Well, good morning. We're still, I know everybody's been reading through the booklet we handed out last week, EDLD, Do It Again, and you've been studying it and really getting into it and getting really excited about it, and we're kind of moving along in that direction. And as I was thinking about it this week, this address of our hearts is kind of where God took me. So if you look on the back of your bulletin, you got some notes there. And as we consider what it is to be believers, followers of Jesus in the 21st century, and what kind of people are we to be, what do we do, what is our impact in society, I think there's some important things to consider, and one thing that Jesus considered is the address of our hearts. So that's what I want us to look at just for a few minutes here this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion as well. So apparently it really, really matters to Jesus where our hearts live. But don't they just beat inside our chest wherever we happen to live? Can a person's heart live elsewhere than its physical address? If so, wouldn't we always wonder if that person were really here? Wouldn't that cause some concerns about sincerity, about integrity, about genuineness? And then those two passages, one out of Isaiah, and then Jesus quotes it in Matthew, about these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus saw the problem. So is this what gives rise to words like half-hearted, wholehearted, even hard-hearted? Jesus spoke to the disciples about their heart address, choosing to employ the analogy of storing up treasures. So that's what I want to look at here this morning. So out of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and let's read this passage, this parable that Jesus tells. He so often uses a parable that people, a story that people wouldn't understand to communicate something about the kingdom. And he says this from chapter 12, verse 13 forward. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, and this is so typical of Jesus. He hears the man say, "Teacher, tell my brother to share my inheritance." Jesus says, "I have no business telling you anything like that. I'm not going to." And then Jesus uses this perfect golden opportunity, and he launches into what they really need to hear. And so he says in verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And we could really stop and spend a lot of time on that verse, because obviously Jesus didn't understand how things work in the Western world, especially in the United States, because we all know that a man's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. But Jesus didn't agree. And he told them this parable to illustrate his point. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he says, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" And he concludes with, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." What an interesting phrase, "is not rich toward God," and that's the blank there, number one. He says, this is what's going to happen if we are not rich toward God. And he says at the beginning, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so if we think that life consists in the abundance of our possessions, the latest and the greatest things in technology and, you know, all the other things that advertisers are constantly flinging at us, if we think that that's what life is really about, if we believe the lie that if we don't have money, we're nobody, you know, the lie kind of is in there that, well, if you have me, you'll have good life, you'll have happiness, you'll have everything you really need. And we're easily taken in with that lie that not only do I have to have these things, but I need the latest thing, the newest thing that just came out on the market. And if you're into technology, if you're anything of a geek, you know, every 2 days there's a new thing that comes on the market and it's advertised as a must-have. And so if we believe that, that our life consists in having the latest thing, having these possessions, it makes us impoverished toward God. But if we understand the rich, being rich toward God, I think our motto would be Jesus plus nothing equals soul satisfaction. I'm not sure how many of us can really say Jesus plus nothing equals soul satisfaction. Because we all have to navigate the world. We all have to get past all the advertising. And you don't even have to leave home anymore. And the advertising shows up in all kinds of electronic ways in front of your face and dings and beeps and does all kinds of things to let you know it's there. And so Jesus begins here with this illustration of trying to store up for ourselves, for ourselves. And the key here, the thing that Jesus is having a problem with, is the man was storing it all up for himself. I've arrived. I have everything I need. My IRA is just insanely stocked. So I could live 10 lifetimes and never run out. So I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry because I've got it made. And he says, even if that's our goal, and I, as I've been thinking about this, you know, one of the conclusions I've come to is an affluent society breeds a poverty mentality. We live in an affluent society. We're the number one in the world. But with all of the affluence, with all of the exposure to all of this stuff, I think the backside of that affluent message is, huh, I don't have enough. So I can just see someone buying a $25 million estate and going, wow, this is awesome. Wait till I have people over to see this place. And not 10 days later, they found out that a friend bought an estate for $45 million. And all of a sudden, the $25 million estate just looks a little yesterday. So they have to go looking because it's not quite there yet. And how do I show off my 25 when the 45 is waiting to show off? So I think that, and then of course, most of us aren't at the $25 million thing. If you are, would you please come see me after the service? But we're not at that level, but it doesn't matter. Wherever we are, the message is you don't have enough. Poor you. You're poor. You're impoverished. You don't have this and this and this, and you can't have. And so the poverty mentality installs itself. I just need to arrive there. I just need to get this. I just need to get this. And if we do that, I think if we fall into that, there's no end because the satisfaction never comes. And as we've used illustrations many times, people who become billionaires are often the ones who commit suicide because they've arrived at the top of the heap and realize there's nothing there. And the shock is too much to handle. So Jesus encourages us not to do that. And this is what's going to happen. And this is what happens to someone who is not rich toward God. The second one follows that. The section in the Luke chapter 12 here, 22 through 34, Jesus continues on with his teaching, and he said to his disciples, verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life what you will eat, or about your body what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storehouse, storeroom, or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagans run after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the second thing is God as supplier. You know, we have these unruly hearts that, you know, no satisfaction, no joy, no sorrow, no frustration. And directing our hearts is something God is trying to do. And so he's suggesting that it's really important for us to become rich toward God. It's looking to him first. The second thing is what Jesus is speaking about here, I think, is God as supplier. How rich, how full is the supply that God supplies? Is it enough? Is it just barely enough? Is it more than enough? Or is it often late? What is the supply that we receive from the Father? Is Jesus serious? Does God really do this? I mean, is supply something we can anticipate from him? What is Jesus talking about here? I mean, what about people who are sincerely poor and really don't have enough? What is Jesus' message when he says, don't worry about all these things, because that's what the pagans do. They just spend their whole lives running after all this stuff. But he says, but you, seek the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Lovely words, except when those things don't seem to be added. What do we do with that? And so he says, don't be afraid. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. In other words, be generous. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. What is a purse that does not wear out? Well, he explains it. That will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's in the process of becoming rich toward God, a better understanding of him, a deeper relationship, a better understanding of who he is. And as we better understand who God is, as we better understand his love for us and his provision of love for us and the life that he offers us, I think the exposure of the stuff in the world becomes more clear to us. It's like, oh, I guess I really, those things aren't critical. It's not that God doesn't want us to have things, obviously. I mean, that's not what he's saying here. But as his children, as the ones who've been adopted and brought out of darkness and into his light, what he wants us to do is invest ourselves for this kingdom which gives us love and gives us light and gives us eternal life. So where our hearts are, or where our treasure is, that's where our hearts are. And so if our treasure is in the world, and the treasure is what we really want is more stuff. You know, people downsize these days, but sometimes they downsize and they still want stuff first. So Jesus is just giving instructions here, and obviously it was a problem even in Jesus' day. It's not just a 21st century issue here to want things, because he's instructing these people because he knows that's an issue. He knows that they're not necessarily rich toward God. He knows that a lot of them are looking and realizing, or they're thinking, that God is not really supplying them with their needs, and so they do need to look after it. God's not going to, I'd better do it, because no one else is going to take care of me but me. And what he's trying to say is, no, God does take care of you, and he will supply. And then the last passage out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the same, this is out of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is our heart address. He just says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, again, Jesus is repeating these phrases, this idea of storing up, because as human beings, we have a tendency to want to store up, to collect, to ensure that there's going to be enough. And so when hurricane season comes and the warnings come that there's a hurricane coming. And what are all the messages we hear? Stock up. Stock up. If any of you are old enough to remember 1999, what was the message for months and months and months and months? Stock up because the big crash is coming. And some people bought into that, and I think they filled garages and basements and everything else with provision and probably have now had to throw it all out. But, you know, it was this worry that things weren't going to happen and we weren't going to have enough. And so Jesus is encouraging us to have a heart address that is at home with him. That heaven becomes where we invest. That the things that we invest in that will last for eternity. People, loving people. Our generosity towards people. Our care of people. Investing in their soul. Praying for them, encouraging them, walking with them through hard times. You know, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, being the family. Those are eternal things that are not wasted. When we invest those things, when we take time to help, to listen, to care, to provide a shoulder to cry on, those are valuable things for the kingdom. These sharing the love that we have from God, letting people know what we have, all of those things direct our hearts toward God, make us rich in him. And the finances and all of the other things that create all kinds of anxiety in our lives become secondary because we're investing in heaven. We know what's eternal. We know what can't be taken away from us. All the other things that we have around us can be taken away. John Piper uses the illustration for finances. He said the movement of our money shows the movement of our hearts. So if we look at our bank statements or our credit card statements and see where the money has been spent, where our money has been moved to out of an account into different places, it tells us what our priorities are. Obviously, a lot of us spend a lot of our money on the top priorities of food and housing and all of that. But as we look at it, we can tell those areas that really matter to us. And I think probably our credit card statement with the trips we've made to Minneapolis have shown this summer how much we value our friend that was living in Minnesota and her family. And so, you know, I think those things, maybe other months reveal other priorities, but we won't talk about that right now. So what John Piper was talking about here is, what do we do? What is the evidence of where our heart is? If we don't know, how do we redirect our heart if it needs redirecting? And I think if we ponder it, am I rich toward God? Is that really what my overarching desire is to know him, to walk with him, to know obedience to him, to invest my time, my energy, my finances in things that are going to last forever. If that's where I am, I'm becoming rich toward God, and that is our ultimate end. So sometimes our hearts can be wayward, and sometimes our hearts don't live where it seems like we live, and we are elsewhere, and we can be guilty, I think, of having lips honoring God and our hearts are far from him. We don't really want to be here. We're doing this because we have to. And the eternity that we have with him is so rich. You know, I know the argument, well, it would be also nice to have sufficient funds to make it through the month. I totally agree with that. So what we need to do when we come across these situations, we look and say, does Jesus mean what he's saying? Is God really the provider? Does he really do that? And if I'm not receiving it in a way that makes sense to me, or not receiving it at all from all evidences, I need to go back and say, is it just because I don't understand what's happening? I mean, what are your plans here? And to have our hearts at peace because we trust in him and we see him as our supplier. And so the address of our hearts is truly where we are and where we speak, and we see God and we speak of him and we address ourselves to the eternal things, making that the most important thing. And then this just one quote here at the bottom of the page from, again, from John Piper from his book Desiring God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So find satisfaction in God. To be at home there and knowing that it brings glory to him when we are satisfied in him. So it removes all idea of God as our judge and the one who's out to get us and all that. And to he really is a good, good father. It's who he is. And we are loved by him. That's who we are. And he's glorified when we find satisfaction in him. When we can truly say, Jesus plus nothing equals soul satisfaction. That's when we know our hearts are truly home. And when our hearts are truly home and we are becoming rich toward God, we recognize God as our heart, as our supplier, and our heart address is heaven and toward heaven and toward eternal things. Then we're in a place where that love starts overflowing to other people automatically. We can't stop it. We just can't not talk about our love for him. Not as a guilt thing, but just as a thing that fills us with joy, because it's the place that we have found that fills us with satisfaction. And then, so we want to move in, and we'll be talking in other weeks about this evangelism thing that needs to get redefined for the 21st century. And that's, but as our hearts are in the right place, that talking of who Jesus is in us is going to be a huge factor that will motivate us and move us into a place of being effective to reach out to other people with this love that God has for us. So as we think about this invitation that Jesus offered, as we would remember him and coming regularly to this table for this meal with these elements of bread and juice, reminding us of his broken body and his shed blood, and the incredible work that he's done on our behalf, and this life that is ours in him. Recognizing that we're only here today because Jesus went to the cross for us, that he fulfilled the mission that his Father gave him. And so he encourages us to remember him on a regular basis, that we would come and we would take part in the bread and the cup. And in so doing, we would remember that it's in him we have life. And he gave generously, and he continues to give life generously to us. So let's pray this morning as we just have hearts of gratitude toward all that God has given us, and the fact that there is soul satisfaction in him. If we don't know it yet, let's move toward that. Let's know that it's there and it's available to us. And he can move us to the next phase of our growth in him, and we'll find amazing things waiting for us. So, Father, we come this morning because, first of all, you've called us and you loved us first. And you gave us life, and you gave us eternal life and abundant life in you. And you call our hearts to yourself, and we're only safe in you. So, Father, as we come to the table this morning, would you remind us again of this incredible life that is ours in you, only in you. Could it motivate us to start afresh, to make investments for eternity, to love people as you love people, to bring the kingdom close to them that they could respond to this incredible love that is available to them. So we come with joy. We come seeking more of you. seeking better understanding. And thanking you for including us in this incredible journey. Could you meet us this morning, Father, as at our very point of need, our very point of searching, answering questions, resolving the issues. So we bless you, Father, for your faithfulness to us and for this wonderful open-armed invitation that you make available to us on a regular basis. So we come because we recognize that it's only in you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. This is a great time to pray for one another this morning. And so if we need prayer for the situation we're going through, that would be great. Let's come up front or grab somebody, or let's pray together. And it's is Jeff here? Where did Jeff go? Jeff's gone. Jeff was mentioning that he has an MRI this afternoon, and you know, it's kind of interesting. He was saying he's just been really convinced that the prayer he has is for someone on the surgical team that needs the Lord, and he's more concerned that they would meet the Lord. And so he's really asking for that kind of boldness, that opportunity to speak to that. And so I think that's a cool thing to be moving towards, having this heart rich toward God and pondering something else besides just the healing that we want, obviously. So let's pray together this morning, and then we'll take care of the prayer needs here that we have this morning. Father, we bless you because you are faithful. Your word tells us that you draw close. And so, Father, thank you for drawing close here this morning. We, in this room, we represent many needs. And some are light and momentary, and others are of long duration and heavy. And so, Father, thank you for knowing us. Thank you for being the God who sees that none of the trials and the temptations and the struggles we go through are hidden from your eyes. And so your heart is for us. You're not the God who is far away, often outer space somewhere, not concerned. You draw close. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And you've promised us in your word that you will never leave us or forsake us, even to the very end of the age. And so we draw confidence, Father, that these are the things you've spoken. This is truth. This is what we can depend on. Not inventions of our own thinking, but this is the truth of your word. And so we apply ourselves there and we say, I don't understand it. I don't see it. My heart even has a hard time believing it, but you said it. And I want my life to line up with what you've said. So thanks for encouraging hearts today. Thanks for bringing healing. Thank you for the member of, eventually for Jeff's surgical team that is in need of you, that there would be just that perfect opportunity to speak of you. Father, we rejoice in what is ours in you. And we will praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.